Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that war against the soul. Conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, we are exiles and strangers here. Help us to not grow too comfortable. Help us to watch over our lives and guard our souls from the influences of this world. But Father, as we watch our souls, will we also watch our witness? You have left us here on purpose to be salt and light, and how we live matters. And so I pray that you will help us to deal with these hard words today. We pray for those that are the subject of injustice, our brothers and sisters all over the world at the hands of authorities. And we ask that you would help them to live out good lives. And by their conduct, God, you are glorified. And their arguments against Christianity are silenced. So speak to us today through these words, and may we become more and more like the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. So I find as we are beginning this teaching series on 1 Peter, I find that I'm using a lot of illustrations to communicate to you what 1 Peter is like. You know, we use the message in the bottle and the book of survival from weeks past. So I've got one more just to bring some context on what is this book called 1 Peter in our Bible, and then I'm going to let go trying to explain this to you. So I called my friend, Dave Rader, former football coach, and asked him to give me a couple of things. I said, when you're on a football team, what kind of books do you have available to you? What do you use as a team so you all stay on the same page? And he said, actually, there are two books that you use. If you join a college football team, if you're a coach or a player, these are the two books, okay? The first is the playbook, okay? You get this every season. So this is from Dave Rader's 2006 season Alabama football. Alabama had a football team? I didn't know that. So he's the offensive coordinator. I lived in Alabama before I came here. So Alabama, I don't know if they have two football teams, and it's like Oklahoma on steroids in Alabama, right? So this is from Alabama football 2006. And so this is the playbook, okay? Everything you need to be a member of the team is in here. You have your training schedule, you have the season schedule, you have your policies, your parameters, your expectations, the plays, the philosophy, everything about being on that team for that season is right here, okay? Now, this is the playbook for the season. But there's another book, and actually, there are a dozen or so other books. This is the playbook over here, okay, for the entire season. This is the game book. Okay, this is the book they give you, and this is actually from his 2010 season, Ole Miss football, game 12. This is the game book for that particular game. So it takes the policies and the procedures from the playbook, and it says, here's how we're going to execute that against a particular opponent. It applies the philosophy here into the practicality of a given game. So now walk with me for just a moment. This is the playbook. The scripture tells us how we are to live in this season of our history, in this season of our lives. And I could sum up in the entirety of human history, the entirety of the biblical narrative in four words, okay? There's creation. God created all things. But then we corrupted his creation. Sin entered into the human dynamic and into the divine dynamic, and our world became broken. There's creation, there's corruption, but then God wasn't going to leave us lost. There was rescue. Jesus came on the cross. He bore the burden of our sin. He made it possible for us to reconcile to God. But the story's not over yet. We are still awaiting. You don't have to wait for the rescue anymore. We are waiting for complete restoration. We're not there yet. So the Bible says that the season we're living in right now is the last times. We are living in the last days between the rescue of Christ and the restoration of all things. Okay? So that's the season, and we're given the scripture to help us walk through this season. But what do we do when we face a particularly tough opponent? What do we do when our culture, as we're trying to move closer to Christ, our culture moves in a non-Christian direction? What do you do when you want to live a holy life, but culture responds with hostility and resistance? How do we live in this time where we face a particularly difficult opponent? So whereas the scripture is our playbook, I would say that 1 Peter is like that game book. Here's how we take the principles and apply them when we face stranger days. So what Peter says is, I don't want you to forget two things about who you are. You are chosen. God chose to have a relationship with you. But we are also exiles, okay? If something about this place doesn't quite feel right, if you say the world is broken, this just doesn't seem like home, you're right, okay? This is not home, and you won't experience that until we get to heaven. But he says, here's how you are to live in this season and facing this opponent of your times that are anti-Christian. So what he does in chapter 2, where we're picking up today, Peter gives four specific commands, okay? Now, I want to ask you to encounter the scripture today like you might eat a box of chocolates. In fact, some saint used to say, life is like a box of chocolates. Is that a saint, or who is that? Somebody said that. It's probably in Ecclesiastes or something like that. I know it's Forrest Gump. For those of you who don't know, I'm joking. All right. So have you ever eaten a box of chocolate like this that you look at it and you see the key, all right, what all the chocolates are, or maybe you've lost that, but you just feel like sampling, and so you bite one and you go, oh, that's good, I'll save that for later, and you put it back. And you bite another one and you go, oh, that's bad, I'll give that to the kids. And you just kind of go through and you sample. Have you ever eaten a box of chocolate? You are missing out. Try a box of chocolate like that sometime. You're just sampling. So I want to put four things in front of you today, and as you sample them, there may be one where you go, I don't need to just sample this. I need to consume this. I need to devour this. Because I think if we look at these four commands and I say, okay, go out and do them all, you won't do any of them. But if you can focus in on one that the Spirit might be saying, here's where I want you to focus, okay, that's one that you consume. So Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, dear friends, whenever you see that, that's like a warning label. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, I need to tell you something as a friend? Generally, what follows is not good, right? They have some hard truth they need to tell you. What Peter says here next is not easy, but it's right. Okay. Remember, this is our game book. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. We are to learn that as a follower of Jesus, there are some things that we need to abstain from. So I want you to hear me very carefully. Not all culture is evil, okay? And culture is what people make of the world. Not all culture is evil, but all culture needs to be examined. As followers of Jesus, I believe we should be among the most astute, aware, tuned in, tuned up people, that we don't live life on autopilot. We live with very discerning minds. And there are some things as followers of Christ, we say, yeah, there's no harm in this. Other things we say, this is dangerous, I need to say no. So I love what A.W. Tozer does here. He says, a healthy soul is like having a healthy bloodstream. You know, our circulatory system is much more complex than what I'm going to map it out to be. This is a pretty good overview. Your circulatory system, to be healthy, needs to have red blood cells and white blood cells. Those red blood cells carry nutrients to all parts of your body. The white blood cells fight infection, that when there's an intruder, it pounces. To have a healthy soul, we need to have some good red blood cells, that we take our faith in every component and every compartment of our lives. But what we also need is to have some protection. We need to have the white blood cells. One of the things that will make for a healthy faith is healthy doubt. That you're not out to condemn culture, but you're out to be critical. And I mean that in a good way, that you critique culture before you consume it. Listen, if you believe anything, if you believe everything, that's dangerous and that's deadly. There are some infections that we need to fight. So I'm going to tell you, we often look at other cultures and we say, well, aren't those people weird? Okay. So I'm going to put another culture in front of you today, just so you can see the weirdness of how strange culture can be. There is a group of people on our planet that every year on a particular day, they will slaughter and eat millions of turkeys on this one day. I mean, if you could overdose on tryptophan, they would be candidates for this. They slaughter millions of turkeys. They eat them on this day. Then they go to bed early that night so they can get up the next morning and go out and trample security guards, overrunning stores so they can save a couple of bucks on the latest TV. Then on the way home, they will stop by a parking lot where somebody has cannibalized trees, and they'll take a tree and they'll take it home and they'll plant it in their living room. It's dead, but they want to make it look alive as long as possible, so they decorate it. And then they spend dollars that they don't have to pack as many presents under it so that they'll be in debt for the rest of the year. Okay. You know who these people are? It's you, okay? Don't ever say another culture is strange when you put it in those terms. We're weird. So I want you to hear me. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Thanksgiving and feasting. There's nothing wrong with shopping on Black Friday. There is nothing wrong at all with bringing home a Christmas tree and giving gifts to your family. But we need to look at what's happening underneath that. What does that whole scenario say about gluttony in a world that doesn't have enough calories to sustain itself? And we glutton ourselves? What does it say about our materialism? That we would run out and buy things that we don't need that are going to end up in the garage sale the year after next, and run over other people to get it? What does that say about our priorities of people versus things? And then what does this say about the greed of our own culture, that we're going to spend so much on one day that we'll be in debt the rest of the year, and that we're hamstrung when it comes to generosity? So I'm not saying any of these things are evil, but they need to be examined. And as followers of Christ, there's going to come some times where we say, yeah, I can do this. Other times, no, I won't. And here's the criteria. Here's what Peter says. There are some things in life that will destroy your soul. So maybe the question we start asking is, does this nurture or does it destroy my soul? Does this feed my soul or does it starve my soul? Does this bring air into my soul or does it strangle my soul? Ultimately, we believe that God's commands are good for us because they're good to us. That God's commands are healthy and right. And to disobey God is self-destruction. So are there some things right now in your life you need to just say, as a follower of Jesus, no. To abstain from some sinful desires that war against your soul. Then Peter goes on. He says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, by the way, he doesn't say if they slander you, when they slander you, they will actually know, they will see your good works and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So the first command was to abstain. Second command here is conduct yourselves. So God is watching. How you think about God helps you interpret that statement either as a threat or a promise. Okay, if you think God is a killjoy, he's out just waiting for you to make a mistake, then God is watching as a threat. But if God is kind and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, then God watching you is a privilege. Do you remember the first time you had the hots for somebody? Is it okay to say the hots in church? You remember? We can't talk about it here. We shouldn't be talking about it at all. Right? Remember the first time you had the hots for somebody? You know what I'm talking about. And you looked up and they were looking at you. It's like electricity. And then she looks at you and you go, you got something on your face right there. Oh, man. I thought she had the hots for me. I've been disappointed many times in life, as you can tell, right? If God loves you, then he's watching you, and that becomes electric, becomes empowering. But God's not the only one watching. And I would say the whole world's not looking at Christians, okay? We're not under the microscope, and maybe in some cases we are. Here's how I would say it. The world is searching. The world is searching for somebody or something to even bring a ring of hope into this hollow world. And you have the opportunity to do that, to conduct yourselves as light in a dark place. So now I'm going to take an application here that is not what the scripture applies it, okay? It's applying this to the Gentile world. I'm going to go in a different way. God is watching. Other people are searching. But you know who's really watching you? Parents, grandkids, grandparents, your kids and your grandkids, those you mentor, those you lead, are watching you. Listen, not to clarify the cultural issues of our day for the next generation is a dereliction of duty. I want you to hear that again. We live in a complex world. Not to clarify the world, not to clarify these cultural issues in the name of Christ for the next generation, we are falling down on our duty if we don't do that. So here's what we do many times as Christian parents. The big bad world out there, we're going to insulate our kids. We're going to put them in a bubble. In fact, do you remember the made-for-TV movie called The Boy in the Plastic Bubble? Had a very young John Travolta in it. Does anybody remember that? Here's a man with an immune deficiency, and his parents had to keep him in this bubble, and it was this effort for him to get out and escape, even though what would get out there, if he got out there, it would kill him. As parents, we do it not to make our kids safe. We do it so that we feel safe. And what we do is we end up isolating and insulating our kids instead of inoculating them against what is out there. So I'm not the perfect parent. One thing we've done over the years that I think is pretty valuable. Dinner time for us is a sacred time. Not that everyone's always home. But we've told our kids from day one, dinner is a safe place. It's a non-judgmental place. If you heard something at school, if you heard a bad word today and you don't want to know what it means, you can come home and you can ask. There's nothing like hearing the F-bomb over a casserole in the evening, right? But you know what? They're going to learn about it somewhere. And so they might as well let me help them to interpret that. But what do you do when your 13-year-old son comes home and he has his first transgender friend? Again, I could isolate them from that, but it's better to inoculate and say, here's how we treat people no matter what decisions they make. You can disagree with somebody without having to dislike them. Not to give our kids the context to understand our culture is a dereliction of duty. And I want you to listen to this, parents and grandparents. Your kids will never rise above the level of faith that you experience. Amen. I say never. There are probably some exceptions. But typically, your kids will never rise above your level of faith. So conduct yourself. Your kids and your grandkids especially need to know that you are a Christian even when, and especially when, it is inconvenient because they're searching. So abstain, conduct, and it's not getting any easier. Here's the third command, submit. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governors as those sent by him to punish those who do what is evil, and to praise those who do good. For it is God's will that you'd silence the ignorant talk of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. So, what happens if you're the only Christian in your situation? If you're the only Christian in your family? What happens if you're the only Christian at work? I know what that feels like. I'm the only Christian at my work. So, you know, what is that? I'm just kidding. I'm not. There's one or two others. I'm not sure who they are yet, though. What do you do if you have that boss or that authority figure over you? And I don't know what's worse, that they're not a Christian or that they say they're a Christian, but they don't act like it. So here's what we do in our natural selves. We complain, we argue, we fight, we rebel. What does Peter say? He says it six times in this letter, twice here. I want you to get creative and submit. Instead of being holier than thou, be the hardest worker. Be the best member of that family that you can possibly be. And you're submitting to that authority, not because you're afraid of them, but because you respect God. It's not because you're silly putty. It's because you have the nerve of steel. Now, does this mean that you put up with abuse? Does this mean that you do something unethical? Does this mean that you, if they tell you to cheat on something, you draw a line, you give them a choice. But as far as it's within your power to say, I'm going to be the best employee I can be, instead of being holier than thou, I'm going to be the most helpful person this individual has ever known. So when non-Christians see you, do they see this? Mother Teresa, she had it, didn't she? All she did was serve. So when people see you, do they see this or do they see this? I feel like an eye doctor. Is that better? Or is that better? One, two. One. I could do this all day. I'm just having a great time up here. Listen to me. You think what Peter is saying here is this. Live your life in such a way as to quiet the negative stereotypes of Christians. Live in such a way as to quiet all those negative stereotypes people have. Abstain, conduct, submit. So here's the... Is that still up there? I still laugh at that. Here's the last command. Honor everyone. Now, I know this looks like a string of commands, but really the big one here is honor. And these other ones are applications of this. Keep on loving the brothers and sisters. Keep on fearing God. Keep on honoring the emperor. Honor everyone. So I need to say something to you as your pastor, but I also need to say, dear friends, I want to say something to you as your friend. Would you take this verse and would you put it above your keyboard? And before you post anything to social media, would you look at this? Because I see what a lot of people post, and I'm very encouraged by what many, many people post from this church. But I see issues that we get really tangled up about, like politics and immigration and education. And we post and we say some things that are not only on par with the world, but are worse. Because we're intentionally trying to stir some things up. Can you talk about the issues without trashing people? I don't know if you can, but as a Jesus follower, you should. We are to honor everyone because, I want you to listen to me, and it's not about you making First Baptist look bad. It's about you defaming Christ. That we squander our opportunity. And this time, this is the game book, folks. I'm not making this up. This is the game book. If we want people to take notice, then we have to be distinct. We have to be different. And why don't we try this? Why don't we try to honor everyone, even when, and especially when we disagree with them? Because in so doing, we might honor the name of the very one that we claim to serve. So here's the box of chocolates for you. Which one? Is it to abstain? You say, I've let some bad habits, some bad characteristics get in. It's time for me to say yes and no and to mean it. Is it time for you to conduct yourself? Hey, maybe not everyone's looking at you, but they're searching for somebody like you. Maybe it's time for you to step up and to really live this thing called your faith. Is it time to submit where everyone else is complaining? not only are you a happy person, but you're easy to live with. Imagine that. And then to be a person who honors everyone else. Maybe they don't even deserve it, but they're made in the image of God, and you're a follower of Christ. So even when they don't deserve it, you're going to do it anyway. Where's the Holy Spirit prompting you? Just take one, live it out, and have it be your game book this week as we live in these stranger days. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. So, Father, I steal the words of somebody else from my prayer this morning, that a real Christian is an odd number, that we feel a supreme love for one we have never seen. We talk in a familiar way every day with someone we have not seen. We expect to go to heaven on the virtue of another. We empty ourselves in order to be full. We admit that we are wrong so that we can be made right. We go down in order to get up. We are strongest when we are weakest. We are richest when we are poorest. And we are happiest when everything is going against us. We die so we can live. We forsake in order that we can have. We give away so that we can keep. We see the invisible. We hear the inaudible. And we know grace that passes understanding. Father, thank you that we are not looking for something, that we have found someone, and you have found us. We are not searching for light, because upon us your light has already shined, and we are grateful. Help us to be your followers in a confusing world, that the clarity of Jesus as Lord will help us to abstain where we need to abstain, to conduct ourselves how we need to conduct ourselves, to submit to whom we need to submit, and to honor everyone. Not because it's easy, but because it's right. We love you, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we offer our prayer and we offer our lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.